Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. One of the things that you learn, if you, as the church did very recently, recite the long Athanasian Creed, centering mostly on the doctrine of the Trinity and on the incarnation of Jesus Christ, one of the things that you learn right off the bat is that this God, three persons, one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is a loving community of persons, all comprising together the deity. Not three deities, but the deity, the Godhead. Now, what implication does that have? A God that is a loving community of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then creates man for communion with himself and with one another, and expresses the love that is within the Trinity to man via the incarnation of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. We're going to be talking about the doctrine of the Trinity and the Trinity's life together and our life together. Joining us to talk about it, Pastor Christopher Hall, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Enid, Oklahoma, and author of an article in the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled The Holy Trinity and Life Together. Pastor Hall, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Well, thank you very much, Todd. It's good to be here.
We're going to be talking quite a bit in the next few minutes about relationship, and maybe that's something we need to clear up right away. You address it in your article. Most people today, when they hear the word relationship, think primarily in emotional terms, about an emotional bond between two individuals. How would you, to help us further our conversation about the relationship of the Trinity, how would you want us to think of that word?
Well, you know, relationship, it's interesting you said that. You know, there with human relationships, you know, our emotions always come into play, whether we like it or not, and we can't, you know, always control that. You know, I think maybe, you know, a good place to start with that is to think about the relationship you have with the people who live right next door to you. You know, I vaguely know one of them. I don't feel any kind of real fond, you know, they haven't lived there that long in my house, or, you know, next to my house, but, you know, I don't know them well, I don't really have feelings one way or the other, but there's a relationship there. We share a property line, there's a, you know, mutual commitment we have to one another to make sure that we're respecting each other's privacy and property. You know, it's a relationship, and that's, you know, there, in that example, without emotion. You know, without any specific, you know, emotions one way or the other with them. But it's a relationship nonetheless. It is, we have, you know, obligations. There's a community, a togetherness that we have with, you know, in that example and with every other relationship we have. It really, I think, would boil down on a human level with the obligations or our duties to one another as Christians, as people created, you know, by God in his image to live out his will, you know, in the community.
You say that it is the relationship within the Trinity that is a good way of understanding who the true God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Right.
What do you mean?
Well, what I mean, you know, there's two ways that historically or theologically that we talk about the Holy Trinity. There is the, you know, the persons themselves and their roles in, you know, creation, redemption, sanctification, sort of like what the apostles on Nicene Creed, how they define the Holy Trinity in terms of, you know, what they do, the economic Trinity. You know, we say the Father creates, the Son, you know, is the Redeemer, the Holy Spirit sanctifies, and that way. The other way that I addressed in the article is, you know, the Holy Trinity in and of itself, or himself, the ontological, or the essence of who the Trinity is and how he relates to himself, if you can say it that way. And so it's, you know, expressing that relationship or that communion between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, regardless of, you know, in a sense, maybe even prior to your creation and all, you know, Genesis 1.
And when we confess this, as many Christians did this very last Sunday in the Athanasian Creed, this long, or we should say longer creed that is,
right.
I mean, I think it's decidedly unphilosophical. I think it's quite concrete in the way it describes the Holy Trinity. But many people are just staggered by the language of this thing. Some might get the impression, Pastor Hall, that you know the Trinity is simply too complicated for even a well-meaning Christian to grasp.
Well, and that's, you know, I would agree with you that that's how it's often seen. It's repetitive, isn't it? You know, it talks about, you know, there's the, you know, Father is Lord, Son is Lord, Holy Spirit is Lord, but they're not three Lords, and it repeats that same kind of distinction over and over again. It is concrete. We're not used to considering the Holy Trinity in that kind of depth and that how, you know, in that sense. What, you know, what I would respond is, in a sense, as I wrote in the article, it is beyond comprehension. You know, our reason cannot nail it down and get it to where it makes sense according to human logic. And I, as I tell my confirmands, I think that's, in a sense, a good thing, because it's a sign that humans didn't just make it up. It doesn't make sense to us rationally. It is an article of faith, not an article of reason. On the other hand, though, too, you know, there is that, you know, relationship within the Trinity and so forth, and the Athanasian Creed outlines that well, you know, that the Father is not begotten, that the Son is begotten, the Holy Spirit is proceeding, and that is a kind of a handle, I think, that we can get in and understand it in a community sense. I don't know if that answers your question.
So, let's go into a little more depth then. Let's talk about the relationships of the three persons within the one Godhead, the Trinity.
All right, where do you want to start?
Well, let's start with, I guess, the primary one would be Father and Son.
Right. You know, and that's defined as, you know, as the Father is unbegotten, the Son is begotten. And now I'm not a seminary professor, and I don't, you know, play one on the radio either. But this is, you know, it's what we've all learned in confirmation and elsewhere, that, you know, there is a Father-Son relationship within, you know, in the Holy Trinity there with Father and Son. We can't, it's not in the sense that, you know, the Father somehow, you know, made the Son like, you know, like earthly fathers do. There was no, you know, goddess mother or something like that involved. But the two persons relate to each other as a Father and Son, I would say, ideally should. That, you know, the Father is the source, the Son is, you know, relates to him in a sense of sonship, of deference, not of lesser, you know, in a lesser sense, as the Creed says, but in one of respect and in a word, in that relationship they have within one another.
And where does the Holy Spirit fit in?
Well, he proceeds, and what that means is beyond my ken, I think. However, it, you know, the Spirit proceeds from God, or, you know, or as the Nicene Creed in the West says, you know, from the Father and the Son, you know, affirming the God, the lordship of both. He is, you know, what in a sense is, it's hard to speak about that without somehow, you know, getting close to anthropomorphism, turning God into, you know, a person. But he comes from that relationship. He is the, you know, you could say almost that he's the fruit of that. I don't think that's quite, that's probably too heretical. I don't know. but you know, he is the one that, you know, that, yeah, I'm not sure how else to say it. How would you say it, Todd?
Well, you know, I guess what we're bumping up against here is that the Scripture provides us with this language to talk about the three persons of the Trinity, and it just sounds like you're being a really good Lutheran in that you are hesitant to step beyond the boundaries of that language and describe it in terms other than the ones that Scripture provides, and you kind of have to stop at that point, don't you?
Well, you do. If you go further than that, you end up changing things, you end up fouling it up. Or, you know, you end up taking one aspect of it and emphasizing it so much that you lose what else Scripture says. And so you do have to stop. And there's always a place that the theologian who is trying to be true to Scripture, you know, needs to stop and needs to know that there is a limit of what we can do and say and understand. And beyond that, is conjecture or danger, you know.
within this community of persons that is the Trinity, you say that simple scripture, God is love, ought to further describe what's going on among them. Talk about that, if you would.
All right. Well, yeah, this is something an observation I picked up from reading Vladimir Lasky, and it, you know, it is scriptural. That's the you know identity or how John identifies God in a sense is, you know, how we are to know Him as He is love, and it was also, you know, some of the comments I've received, one of the more controversial parts of that article, that love requires an object to be loved. You know, that love of self, you know, is really an oxymoron. You can't, you know, what you're doing when you're loving yourself is an inward turning, kind of a perversion, selfishness. You know, when God created man, He said, it is not good for man to be alone. There needs to be another one with him. You know, or as 1 Corinthians 13 puts it, you know, love does not seek its own. It always seeks the betterment, the good of the other. And, the loss of self, the lowering of self, or as John the Baptist put it, the decrease of me for the increase of someone else. God can't, in that sense, you know, God is one. There is only one God. But, you know, the Trinity then shows us, you know, the person of the Trinity, that even God, you know, doesn't just love himself, but the Father loves the Son. You know, the Father and Son love the Holy Spirit and so forth and back and forth.
So we can talk about a community of, or let's say, a loving community of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that is the Holy Trinity. You mentioned just a moment ago that it has implications for how we have been created, and you talk about that in your article. What do you say?
Well, yeah, you know, we've been created in the image of God, and as I alluded to in Genesis, 1, 2, and 3, the Adam was created, but not created to be alone. He was created for another or with another, to have that same sort of, you know, loving relationship where the one defers to the other, where the one, you know, the somebody he hasn't. Another to love. It's, you know, it's remarkable, I think, or just plain a wonderment that, you know, that the love that we are to have for one another in Christ is the same kind of love that, you know, that is found within the persons of the Holy Trinity. That as the as the Son defers to the Father, then we are to defer to one another. That or as John 4 says, we love because He first loved us. That love is originates in the persons of the Trinity, and then is lived out or shared with us here on earth as His redeemed redeemed people.
And that love that's within the Trinity, is that why the Athanasian Creed doesn't simply speak about the Trinity in itself, but goes on to talk about how this Trinity has been revealed to us in the incarnation of Jesus Christ?
Right. Yes, absolutely. You know, that God is love, but how do we know this love? Well, you know, how did He show His love? Well, it's John 3:16, Todd. You know, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God has revealed His ultimate love for us in, through the person of Jesus Christ, through His incarnation, through His Christ's ministry of coming to serve and not to be served, of emptying Himself out, as Philippians 2 puts it, and emptying Himself of all glory and going to the pain of the cross, not for His own sake, but for, you know, God's great love for us. That God even emptied Himself and put us above, you know, Himself in that sense, is the profound mystery of the gospel.
Is the incarnation, the suffering that's so beautifully described there in the Athanasian Creed, is this God loving us, sinners?
Well, yeah, absolutely. There's no other way to put it. The God in Himself is you can't separate that from Christ. That God's whole revelation, His creation, His, you know, from all that He has revealed to us in Scripture, all that He has done is for us and for our salvation. that, or as Ephesians, you know, says, before the foundation of the world, we have been, you know, chosen in Christ, that Christ is, you know, the ultimate, you know, example, the incarnation of love for us. And so any talk of God has to eventually point to Christ and his death and resurrection for us and our sins, even while we were still sinners, that you can talk about the Trinity and you can talk about the relationships, you know, so to speak, between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but if it doesn't get to Christ like the Athanasian Creed ends, then in a way, you know, it's almost blowing hot air, you know.
There's a way that Christians sometimes mistakenly think about God and his love for us. And I want you to respond to it kind of in the terms okay. that you've been using so far. It is, well, there was God, kind of lonely from all eternity. And he needed somebody to love on, kind of a thing. So okay. he decides to create us, and of course we break that relationship, but he's already kind of fallen in love with us, so he's going to redeem us. Does it sound like that exactly fits with this community of persons that is loving in itself and then out of pure mercy creates and redeems?
Right. I think that's making God too much like us, making him as an emotional type of you know, person. You know, God, you can't say God was lonely and that he wanted, you know, humans. I'm not sure that Scripture really ever describes why he decided to create the world. Certainly, you know, God is not somehow incomplete in and of himself. He wasn't missing something like, you know, like a teenage girl longing for a boyfriend or something. God is all in all. There's nothing absent or missing from him. And yet he created the world. He created it, you know, the only way I could say is what Scripture says for us. And it's not that I think it's kind of fallacious or missing the point when Christians say, well, you know, we messed up God's plan somehow, you know, that Adam and Eve, they messed up bad and they ruined everything, so God had plan B. Well, you know, Luther in his Genesis commentary, you know, along with the fathers before him and all as a touchstone, you know, Ephesians 1, that God's plan for us was for him to become part of creation, to, you know, for us and for our salvation in the whole sense of you know, being the perfection that God desires, that he created, that he is, you know, planning, working for us. Before the world was created, as, you know, again, that we were in Christ or chosen in Christ, placed in Christ. And so, you know, this idea that Jesus was, well, you know, God's gonna have mercy on us and not, you know, destroy us because Adam messed up. You know, that Adam did mess up, that sin is serious, but, you know, there was always this, you know, I'd say maybe this original idea, I'm not sure you can even say original idea, but this, you know, this desire for God to be one with us in Christ, to be incarnate, to become in, you know, with his creation in order to, you know, have that kind of relationship with us, that unity. I'm not sure. I'm almost going too far even in saying, putting it that way, I think.
Would the church do well to familiarize itself with the Athanasian Creed more than just once a year, Pastor Hall?
Well, that's a good question. You know, absolutely, I would say, in the sense of it, when, you know, the average Christian in the pew, you know, his or her exposure to it is only once a year, if he happens to make it on that Sunday, you know, and isn't on vacation or somewhere else or whatever. Absolutely, you know, the way that that creed confesses our faith is no different than the Nicene or the Apostles' Creed. It's not saying something that those creeds don't say, but it's saying it in a way that we don't hear so often when we're not in confirmation or a Bible study about the Trinity or something like that. That it does confront us in a positive sense of you know the that ontological, you know, Trinity, that way of talking about the Trinity in and of itself that we don't hear or think about because the other creeds don't do that. Whether or not to, you know, we should be using it, you know, say like once a month or fifth Sundays or something like that, I'm not sure. You know, that would be the solution necessarily, although that would definitely work to familiarize people with it.
Pastor Christopher Hall is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Enid, Oklahoma, author of an article in the latest issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine titled The Holy Trinity and Life Together. You can read this article under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Pastor Hall, thanks for being our guest.
Well, thank you very much. It was a pleasure.
The Faith, Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues, Etc.